Well, good morning, everybody. I know you've been welcomed several times, but we just want to welcome you to Parkway Hope, that you found a friendly environment. If you're brand new to the church or newer to the church and we have not had a chance to get introduced, just know that I stick around after the service as long as needed. I'd love to shake your hand and welcome you to Parkway and maybe answer any questions that you might have. If you're joining us online, we say thank you guys for being here. The rhythm that we've developed over the last several years at Parkway is we go in and out of topical sermons, and then we do a book study, and this morning we're actually starting an incredible study on the book of Leviticus, and we're going to be talking about the five main topics that we can take away from this wonderful book. And we have many kinds of resources available for you. Pastor St. John already mentioned, if you have not already received it, there's a wonderful, wonderful self-guided Bible study that you can go through that you can pick up at the hub on your way out, or you can scan the QR code that's in front of you. And I would encourage you, if you guys want to lock in on Sundays and actually learn and grow, to actually make this part of your rhythm over the next 5 weeks. It's an incredible Bible study. It's entitled Hebrew Law 2, and it's going to go over a lot of things that reference in the book of Leviticus. And so many people think that this book is not a book that actually ties into everyday New Testament covenant believer life. I have some really good news for you. Leviticus does actually apply in a lot of different ways, and it's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. If you have your handouts too as well, there's the QR code. If you happen not to get it in time, the QR code to that Bible study is also on the back there. And then we also gave you the answer notes on the last page. Look to your neighbor and say, he gave the test and the answers. So really cool. Sometimes you can read a question, go to the scripture and go, I have no idea what the answer is. Well, we put the answers on the back for you, and it's going to help you with your rhythm. So we're excited to see what God's going to be doing through this series over the next 5 weeks, and excited to have each and every one of you guys join along in the journey. Holy Spirit, would you help? We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. If we're honest, Leviticus is one of those books that most believers in their yearly Bible reading plan either skip or struggle through. It can be difficult to apply, redundant to read, challenging to process. There's a lot of rituals tied to Old Testament worship between God and the nation of Israel. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about how God has done away with a lot of the rituals, but he's also, but more importantly, has kept the reverence that's needed to be able to interact with his presence on a daily basis. You know, many modern-day Christian believers don't understand how they can feel the presence of God on a Sunday morning worship setting, or they feel God in a moment of a corporate Bible study, but the presence of God is seemingly absent in their day-to-day life, especially in their home. And I believe Leviticus actually teaches us how to reverence the holy God that we're in communion with, not because we have to, but because we get to. And it gives us some clues and some insights on how to have the presence of God active in our daily lives. How many are so thankful that the presence of God has had access to us in our daily lives? It's incredible. You will read in the New Testament that not all of the rituals have gone away. As we read and practice our faith in the New Testament, we believe that there are two rituals, two ordinances that the modern-day church still practices. One is water baptism. If you're new to the faith and you have not yet been water baptized, I'd encourage you to get baptized in water. Not only is it symbolic figuratively, but I believe it does something literally to you as you make a stand for Jesus and make it public. But also, the second ordinance is communion. And so we, in some ways, when we read the book of Leviticus, we can understand the rituals that God wanted his people, the chosen people of Israel, to follow, but how we are to practice some of those rituals today. So there's two rituals, and I believe when you read the New Testament, there's five practices that we practice as believers. One is this, the first is this, is we believe in the atmosphere of praise and worship. What you just felt in this room was as we lifted up the name of Jesus, his presence began to come into the room and touch people's hearts and lives. Did anybody else feel God's presence in this room, or was it just me? God's presence was thick in this room. And so we believe that one of our practices and the way that we practice our faith is through praise and worship. Psalms 150 tells us to praise him in his sanctuary. Also in the book of Acts, the Bible uses this three-term phrase, songs, spiritual hymns, and spiritual songs. And I don't know if you are going to be practicing Gregorian chants, or if you're going to be practicing hymns, or modern day Christian music that honors and glorifies God. I think the method does matter some, but more than the method, it's the sincerity and genuineness behind your worship that you allow praise and worship to be part of your practice. The second thing that we learn as a way of we practice our faith is we learn that this is going to be a house of prayer. How many believe the church should be a house of prayer? And so we believe in praying. That's why we offer prayer people that will come. And I love how my wife said this morning that we'll agree with you in prayer, but some of you respectfully need to be disagreed in prayer. Some of you need your doubt to be disagreed with, your compromise, your sin. You know, I've prayed for many people that didn't want to get healed because the result of their healing would cause their state-issued income to go away, and you need the prayer of disagreement to be on you. Come on, somebody. Am I stepping on toes yet? All right. And so you got to be careful that you don't allow the church house that you go to just to always agree with you, especially if you're living under what God wants you to live under and or doesn't want you to live under, but you are more than an overcomer. So there's prayer and worship, there's prayer, and there's two types of teaching. One, in the practices that we see in the New Testament, there's the preaching of God's word, as you saw in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up and said, this is that. And that preaching causes the anointing of God to touch flesh and causes a decision to be made. Either you're going to serve God and you're going to surrender your life to him, or you're going to walk away and do your own thing. Either one of those means that a decision has been made. And then the fourth practice is teaching. There's this idea that we are supposed to equip the body. And that teaching is so important that we understand that we learn the practices that we're still to follow. The fifth and final one is this, is that we are to practice the way of generosity. And if your Christian walk doesn't allow you to understand the obligation or the opportunity that we have to sacrificially give, not just of our time, not just of our talent, but most importantly of our resources, if you have yet committed to give God part of your, you know, part of your income, the Bible calls that your tithe. Those five practices are what New Testament believers should be walking in at the very baseline. And if there's no other pastor that's ever told you that, I'm sorry. I apologize that no one's ever laid it down that straight for you. And so just because we see rituals in Leviticus, maybe they don't apply to us today, doesn't mean that there's not rituals and practices that we're supposed to walk in reverence to see God's hand move in our life. And so this upcoming 30 or so minutes this morning is going to challenge us in such a way where I believe it's going to cause the church to get chiropractic adjustment so that we can walk straight in this crooked world. Amen? You guys with me this morning? And so Leviticus is found in this incredible place in the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible, as we reference it, mentions the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch. That's a fancy way for saying the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus is the third one along the way. We've already done a study of Genesis. We've already done a study of Exodus. If you guys would like to go back and study those books, they're going to be available on our YouTube channel. It's going to be an incredible time if you want to catch up. But Leviticus is what we're going to be focusing upon. But let me give you some context this morning. In Genesis, we get some incredible true life stories. One of the stories that we get is the creation story. We don't believe that we were created from a blob of slime that happened in a one in a quadrillion chance. We believe that God created, and he's a creative God. And we don't believe that we were born by accident for an accident. We believe that we were born on purpose for a purpose, in Jesus' name. We value life. We believe that life begins in the womb at conception. We believe, come on somebody, we believe that God in his will and his plan has a purpose for your life. So we believe in creation. We also see in the book of Genesis, we see the separation of what happens when mankind chooses their own way. We also see the consequences of that, the flood. We also see stories of incredible, you know, kindness of God that even in his judgment, he was constantly trying to make a way for us. You fast forward to the book of Exodus, you see a book of miracles. You see captivity, you see the wilderness, you see the promised land. What an incredible thing is that just through the first two books of the Bible, what we see is we see a God so madly in love with us that he's trying whatever he can to move heaven and earth to be in relationship with us, despite even some of our own fallings and failures and our sin. And I'm so grateful that we have a God that's like that. brings us to the book of Leviticus. It shows us with laws and sacrifices and instructions that oftentimes feel distant from modern life. But here's the opening phrase I want you to land on. Leviticus is not where God became rigid. It's where God moved closer and became relational. We don't serve a God that wants us just to follow rules and regulations, just to follow rules and regulations. Most people will read the book of Leviticus and they'll hear God say no a lot. And if you hear God say no a lot in Leviticus, it's because you have succumbed to the narcissistic kind of tendency in American culture to make a relationship with God more about you and less about Him. Narcissistic compassion is one of those things that's killing the body of Christ. We think holiness is about what we do or what we don't do, but holiness is less about what we do and what we don't do and more about who God is. And when we look at the reflection of a holy God, our response should be that we want to be holy like our God. And so the book opens with these three words of Leviticus that I think is really important for you to understand. About it sets the tempo, it sets the stage. And the Bible says this, and the Lord called to Moses. That matters. It matters because a lot of us think that we serve a distant God who we call to Him a lot, but He never picks up the phone Himself. But the truth is when you get in contact with God and you know your Heavenly Father, you recognize in times of your life looking backwards, He's been chasing you a lot more than you've been chasing Him. The Bible says, and the Lord called to Moses. We get the word Leviticus from this group of people called the Septuagint, which is like 70 scholars that basically made the Hebrew Bible into Greek, and that Greek was or translated into English later on. And we get the word Leviticus from there, but the actual Hebrew word of this book actually comes from and is derived from this phrase, and the Lord called to Moses. It's where ministers feel the call of God on their lives. You're all ministers, by the way. Just because I'm behind the pulpit today doesn't mean you're not a minister. It's and the Lord called to Moses. And many of us in our lives, if we're being honest with ourselves, we can point to places back in our life and our timelines where God called to us. It matters. It matters that God picked up the phone and our phone was ringing and it was not the other way around. God had just filled the tabernacle with His glory. His presence had moved into the center of camp, and He didn't wait for people just to come to Him. He said, I want to commune with you, and I want you to be part of what I'm doing. And this is what Leviticus answers. This is why we get here this morning. The question becomes this: how does a holy God live in the middle of an unholy people without destroying them? And if you read through the chapters of Leviticus, that's what it answers. And you have to be careful that if you make holiness about you and not God, there's big chances that you're doing it wrong. This book is not about how to earn God's presence. This book is how to live in God's presence. It's not how to approach God once, but it's how to walk with God continually. Many of us, we come to church and we surrender underneath that anointing, but the anointing or the Holy Spirit or the presence of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, rests on us and we get emotionally stirred to say, Lord, I want you to live in my life, take over my life, I surrender. And then the moment we have a choice to make the decision for Him to remain with us, His presence, or leave us, many of us allow the presence of God to touch us, but to not transform us. You tracking with me this morning? We love when God's presence touches our human flesh, but it's not just good enough for God to touch our human flesh. We want Him to reside in us and take complete control. And so Leviticus is part of this Israel's journey from Egypt to the promise. It is God teaching a redeemed people how to live as His covenant community. And I believe that the central entire theme of this journey from Leviticus to holiness, all the way to the book of Hebrews, you'll read it. And the central theme of this entire journey is this word that the most modern-day American church does not like to hear, and it's the word holiness. Here's what Leviticus 19 and 2 says. It says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Listen to what Leviticus 20 and 26 says. "I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." Holiness is not a side theme for God for our lives. It is a defining requirement of God's people. My pastor would always say, if I touch what they touch, if I drink what they drink, if I watch what they watch, if I listen to what they listen to, if I dress like they dress, if I partake in the atmospheres that the world takes in, what makes us as the children of God any different from the world? Corinthians says it like this, that we are to come out from among them and be separate. 1 John says, don't love this world or the things that are in this world. And so this common theme all throughout Scripture is those of us that claim to serve a holy God, the requirement to be in communion with that holy God is not our works, it's not our holiness, but our holiness is a response of being next to a holy God. And I want to clarify some things this morning. Holiness is not just about being weird. It's not about just external appearances. It's not about religious superiority. It's not about saying, look how holy I am and look how unholy they are. If that's your idea of holiness, what you have succumbed to is you've succumbed to this, again, narcissistic view on holiness, where your holiness is more like legalism than it is holiness. And the line between holiness and legalism is this thick dividing line where it's not coming from your head, it's coming from your heart. It's not, God, that I have to be able to be next to him. It's, man, but I get to. I get to be able to commune with the holy God. So holiness at its core, it's about belonging to God. It's a calling out from something to something. God, listen to me, as children of God, God doesn't just call you from the wretched lifestyle that he saved you from. He doesn't just call you from your drugs and your carousing and your chasing money and your things just to leave you empty-handed. No, he calls you from something to something. And a lot of us get stuck in the middle because we know God's calling us from something, but what actually is he calling us to? So holiness, again, it starts with who God is, not with what we do. A self-centered faith will always struggle to grasp a holy God. Do you know that holiness confronts us before it comforts us? Holiness, what it does in the end is it reorders our loves. And what we have to learn, we have to unlearn the instinct to make our relationship with God about us and relearn how to see him for who he is. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we come to church as a congregation and the presence of God was like it was today in worship, where it's palatable, where you can feel the tangible, obvious touch from God, and then the next Sunday it seems like God's presence might as well be on the planet Mars? Oftentimes we don't know what all of us have brought in this room, what we've done Monday through Saturday, our attitudes, our judgments, our hypocrisies, our things that we're doing in private that we think no one knows about, but God does. What God does is God rewards his presence in experience based upon our ability to say, Lord, you're in charge, this is about you. And when we touch a holy God, God doesn't become more unholy. God stays holy, and we become more holy. You guys tracking with me this morning? So God is holy. He's completely pure. He's morally perfect. He's entirely distinct. A lot of us, we try to make God look like us. But there is nothing like God. God, again, is holy. He's completely pure. We can't, listen to me, at our best or our worst, we cannot contaminate God. He sits alone. He stands alone. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And when you get a hold of God and when you see God for who he is, your first response is going to be like that of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man that is undone." When you get a picture of God, you begin to see how opposite that we are. But I am thankful for the grace of God that He allows us to commune with Him. And if we'll allow Him to transform our lives more and more every day, we become a reflection, not of what we used to be, but we become a reflection of what He's called us to be. See, God does not measure Himself against everything else. Everything else is measured against Him. When Scripture calls God holy, it means that He is utterly unlike anything corrupted or compromised. Again, when we touch Him, we change and He doesn't. And when He touches us, again, we change and He doesn't. And because God is holy, everything connected to Him becomes holy by extension. If you're connected to Him, you and the things that you touch will become holy. What you read in Leviticus is you read that when God decided to live amongst the unholy people, that not only were the people called to be holy, but the places were called to be holy. The objects were called to be holy. And also time itself was called to be holy. And what you begin to understand is God has made Himself accessible to every one of us who the Bible says our righteousness is as a filthy rags. God, the holy God, the incorruptible God, wants to commune with us, but we have to understand it is through reverence. It is through this posture of saying, God, I recognize that if I am going to commune with You, I am not going to make You more like me. You are going to make me more like You. What you're seeing today in modern culture is people opening up their Bible, flipping to a scripture and saying, no, I'm not going to allow the Bible to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell the Bible what it actually means. And what you have is you have a culture that is creating a God that can be changed. Well, God didn't really say that. He allows this God, he understands our heart. He allows all kinds of perversion to be in the church, outside the church, in the world. God's love is unconditional no matter what we do. And that there are parts of that that are based in truth. But as you read throughout Scripture, what you will read is, if you want to be in communion with a holy God, your response to knowing that you're in communion with Him is not more of the things that He came to save you from. It's less of the things that He came to save you from. Holiness. Holiness means that we are to be set apart for one purpose. Set apart means to be reserved, consecrated, claimed by God. And this is where the tension begins for most of us. Because in Leviticus, what we learned is holiness does not stay in the tabernacle. Leviticus teaches us that it follows God's people into the everydays of their life. Many of us, we come dressed really good on Sunday mornings, but when it comes to Mondays, our hearts are far from God. And what Leviticus teaches us is that holiness is not an outfit that we put on Sunday, but it's a posture of the heart that says, God, I don't want anything in my life that will cause Your presence to flee from me. God, but I want my actions to create an atmosphere where Your glory can dwell in my home. So holiness, again, is not defined by the rituals we perform, but by the relationship that we honor. Leviticus is often misunderstood again as a book of rituals and rules only, but embedded in this wonderful book of the law, there are instructions about how God's people are to treat one another. Let me give you an example of how holiness extends from the tabernacle or the inside of God's dwelling place in the Old Testament to their everyday lives. Listen to what Leviticus 19 says. Leviticus 19, if you go back and read it, will speak to you about honesty. How many think it's a good idea not to lie? It teaches us about justice. It teaches us about generosity. It teaches us about how we're to live with sexual integrity. How we're to honor God in our business practices. How we're to care for the poor. Leviticus 19 talks about how holiness is just not me being defined by my relationship with the Lord, but it's also how I interact with the community around me. And God makes something really clear. You cannot worship Him sincerely and mistreat people casually. Now I'm going to be honest. There are some people that I wish I could mistreat. Am I the only one? Is it okay if I be honest? Like, some of you guys acting like you're holier than thou in this room. I mean, I meet some people, and I want to, as I've said before behind this pulpit, I want to Darth Vader force choke them in my mind. Like, stop being rude. How can you believe that? Take care of that kid crying in the restaurant. You know, I'm just being honest. But the truth is when God gets a hold of your heart, you cannot worship Him sincerely and mistreat people casually. Holiness, again, touches how you speak. It touches how you work. It touches how you handle money. It touches how you treat your neighbor. It touches how you care for the vulnerable. Holiness is not separation from people. Holiness is a distinction on how we love people because we love God. And what you have to understand this morning is holiness was always a response to grace, not a requirement to gain grace. Holiness was always, always, always a response to grace, not a requirement to gain grace. This is why you have to understand as you begin this study in Leviticus something that's so very crucial. Israel did not sacrifice to earn God's love. They sacrificed because God had already redeemed them. Sacrifice, listen to me, was never payment. It was response. Many of us think that if I clean myself up, if I do all the things that God wants me to do, then God will love me. And you've got a mischaracterized view of who God is. God already loves you. There's nothing that you're ever going to do any more than you are doing right now that's going to make God love you more or love you less, because He loves you completely right now. And it is a response to God's love that when you understand how God fully loves you, it now becomes a response to say, God, I want to live my life because You've loved me in honor of what You died to save me from. So God saved Israel and then gave them the instruction. And the same pattern carries into the New Testament. Just as Israel responded to God's grace at Sinai, the church responds to God's grace at the cross. I believe, and I'm thankful that this church understands, that Christ is the final sacrifice. Jesus fulfills everything that Leviticus points towards. Here's what Leviticus, or the book of Hebrews, explains about this and explains it clearly. And I want to take a side note here. Hebrews is known as the Leviticus of the New Testament. And here's why Hebrews is known as this, because it gives us a picture about the final work of Jesus, of what He did on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats can never fully remove sin. Hebrews teaches us that they were shadows, they were pictures, they were temporary coverings. Come on, somebody, it's like when I mow my lawn and I have to wait 2 weeks and I get to mow it again. Or the dishes that I just cleaned magically appear again in the dish sink again. Or it's like when I get a haircut and my hair grows again. Some of it, not all of it, half of it. But in the Old Testament, we had to do things over and over again to keep our lawn mowed and our dishes cleaned and our haircut cut. But God says, I am not going to make my people go through repetition over and over again, because I'm going to send them Jesus. And Jesus, once and for all, is going to pay the penalty for sin. Hallelujah. So Hebrews says that Jesus is the greater priest. He's the most perfect sacrifice. Jesus entered the true Holy of Holies once and for all with His blood. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, The temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And I want you to hear me. This wasn't pageantry. It was proclamation. It was God Himself saying that I'm sending my Son to do something that you could not do on your own so that you can have access to me anytime that you want it. The Bible says because of Christ's sacrifice, the way into God's presence was open. Access was no longer limited. Forgiveness was no longer needing to be repeated. Atonement was no longer temporary. It's what Jesus said on the cross when He said, "It is finished." And many of us, we've taken the grace of God and we've twisted the grace of God to mean that we can now have a credit card to live however we want to live. But that's not why Jesus came and died. Jesus came and died not so that you can still play with your sin. He came and died so that you can have freedom from your sin. Here's where holiness becomes personal. The New Testament, I want you to listen to me, the New Testament does not remove sacrifice. It redefines it. Our sacrifices are no longer atoning. I can't give enough money to the church to pay for my sin. I can't sing good enough. I can't praise and worship good enough. I can't be preached at and taught enough forever for my sin to ever be atoned for, because our sacrifices are no longer atoning. They are atoned for. Our sacrifices, listen to me, they do not pay for sin. They flow from forgiveness. But the Bible says that sacrifice as a Christian is still required. The Bible calls the following sacrifices. Listen to me. Faith lived out of obedience is a sacrifice we're to give to God. Generosity given to the advancement of the gospel is a requirement or is a sacrifice that God allows us to walk into as a response to His grace. Care for the poor and vulnerable. The Bible says that we're going to be known for how we treat widows and orphans. That if a church doesn't take care of widows and orphans, woe to that church that doesn't do that. The Bible says that proclaiming the good news, bringing a sacrifice of praise to God. Listen to me, if you're one of those gentlemen or gentlewomen that come to church and your idea of worship is hands in your pocket, staring off in the distance, waiting for that moment to end, can I just lightly nudge you to the direction that if your praise and worship doesn't cost you something, it's not really praise and worship that honors God. If you're going to come to church, sing loudly. If you're going to raise your hands, raise them confidently. If you're going to find a place to kneel, do it with sincerity and genuineness, because our sacrifice of praise is worthy of a God that sent His Son to die for it. Here's what Romans 12 teaches us. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let me get real plain with you this morning. God no longer asks for animals on the altar. Although, man, I could use a steak. I mean, come on, somebody. I mean, if the Lord said it's a New York steak that I require, I would say, yes, Lord. God no longer asks for animals on the altar. I want you to listen to me. He asks for you. If your walk with the Lord includes no sacrifice, you've accepted a religion or a relationship that is close to right. But close to right is still totally wrong. Sacrifice, listen to me. Sacrifice is not me earning God's love. It's me yearning to be close to Him. If you want to know why the presence of God has left the majority of the American churches, it's because we've turned His sacrifice into allowing us to have freedom to play with our sin, not freedom from our sin. It is when we are ready to walk holy and blameless before God that His presence comes close to us. And more importantly, it doesn't just change what we do. It changes the why we do things. Every believer, the Bible teaches us now, is a priest. 1 Peter says something really radical in 1 Peter. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15. 1 Peter in the New Testament challenges us, and he says, as he is holy, we are called to live holy. Every believer is a priest. Peter responds a little bit later on in that same book, and he says that you are a what? You are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. In other words, God didn't call you out of darkness into light so that you can go dabble with the darkness again. He calls you into the light because there is a world that is so broken and in a mess. And more specifically, your world is broken and your world is a mess. And my world is broken and my world is a mess. That the light of the gospel needs to be shined so that people that are groping in darkness can now see again. See, in the Old Testament, only priests offered sacrifices. Only priests entered sacred spaces. Only one priest entered the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says in Leviticus, and they only got to do most of it only once a year. But now in Christ, the Bible says, every believer is a priest. Not by title, but by calling. And you have to understand your identity in this world is that you are a priest of God. You represent God to this world, and you bring the world before God. And here is where the shift that changes everything takes place. The sacred place is no longer a building. The Bible says that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you recognize this morning that the temple moved? God did not. Most of us, we want to treat God as though he's the one that moved the goalpost. That we can live less holy, and we can live less righteous, and we can live less reverent. But I just want to remind this wonderful congregation, the temple moved and God did not. God is still looking for a people who will prefer the presence of himself over the preference of everything else. Jesus said, my body is the temple. Paul said, believers are the temple. And Peter said, we are living stones being built together. Because we recognize those of us that have studied the New Testament and we look at the symbolic ways that Leviticus teaches to us, we recognize that God still desires to dwell amongst his people. But now he does it through the Spirit within them, on them, and through them. Do you recognize this morning, if a preacher hasn't talked to you about this in a long time, your life is a sacred space. Your obedience is worship. Your integrity is your testimony. Your generosity is your sacrifice. And holiness is not about visiting God once a week. It's about carrying his presence in the everyday of your life. If I wake up in the morning and the first thing that I turn to is the news, if the first thing I turn to is sports, if the first thing that I turn to is my 401k balance, if the first thing that I turn to is anything that's of this world, I hear the beckoning of the Holy Spirit telling a congregation, if you want me to dwell among you, then prioritize me over everything else. Because I'm thankful that access has been upgraded. Hebrews says now that we can enter the holy place with confidence through the blood of Jesus. You recognize the whole Old Testament high priest entered once a year with fear and trembling, but now we can enter every day with the assurance that we're not going to have to succumb to the things that the high priest had to come to if they entered in God's presence wrongly. Isn't it interesting that one of the first acts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church with Ananias and Sapphira was them striking, the Holy Spirit striking them dead for a claim of selling something for one amount that was for another amount? Isn't it interesting that we have this picture of God that we can approach Him without reverence and without integrity and that everything's going to be okay? And I just want to just bring some reverence. I want to put a stake in the ground to our church and our fellowship in the valley. The Holy Spirit is something that we have been taking advantage of. We've treated the Holy Spirit like a genie in a bottle. We've said, come fix it, come do it. Oh, there's a new person here. Go in the corner. You're making us look weird. We've moved in the Holy Spirit to an experience on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night because we don't know if the world can handle them. And the truth is the world cannot handle the Holy Spirit as long as they want to live unholy. But there are those that are ready to come out from darkness to light. They are ready for their lives to be transformed. And this body cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms people's lives. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to move amongst us, that's when lives are going to be changed. If you believe that, give the Lord one big round of applause in this place. Hallelujah. So you're joining me online. Maybe one day you're going to look back on this crazy sweating preacher and you're going to say that dude's a little bit different, and I hope I am different. I hope when people look at me, they don't see who I am or who I was. I hope they see Him in me. So we enter the presence of God with daily assurance. But because we have that confidence doesn't mean that we reduce reverence. Please listen to your pastor. We have access now, and it doesn't reduce reverence, but it increases responsibility. Because access without transformation leads to entitlement instead of awe. Holiness, holiness, holiness still matters today. What does holiness look like? It looks like integrity in business. It looks like purity in my private life. It means, men, that my eyes do not look on pornographic images. It means, single people, that I wait to have sex till I'm married. It means that I have integrity birthed in the core of who I am, not because it's a requirement, but because it's a response of being with God. It means that I have generosity in my giving. It means that I don't hold back the 10% that God says is His. It means that I have courage in my witness. That though they reject the thing that I'm witnessing about, doesn't mean that I'm going to stop witnessing. It means that I walk in obedience that is empowered by the Spirit of God. Your job, listen to me, sir, your job becomes an altar. Your generosity becomes increase. Your life becomes a sacrifice. And it's not to earn God's presence. Listen to me. It's because you are now carrying God's presence to a broken world. Many will say in this room, I just want to earn God's presence. Listen to me. You can't earn it. But there are requirements that you must live by to carry it. Do you hear it? You hear it? Samson, he had this untapped strength that no one before him or no one after him have. And God gave him a requirement for his strength. His requirement was, don't cut your hair, don't drink of the alcohol, the wine. I need you to separate yourself. And as long as Samson separated himself, he had strength from another world. But the moment he became like Delilah and the Philistines, his strength was gone. You know what Samson, listen, you know what Samson said when he went up to do the thing that he was supposed to do or he's going to do all the time and he couldn't do it? Samson, the Bible says in the King James Version, wist not knew, or he did not even know the Spirit of God had departed from him. Do you know, I think that's what's happening to the church today, is we have prayers that don't have power. We have seats that aren't filled with lost people. We become more like the world and less like Him. And we wonder where God's at. It's because we've disregarded holiness. We've disregarded it. Again, it's not to earn God's presence, but when you become a carrier of God's presence, there's a weight of responsibility that you carry. You are the answer to a broken world. Leviticus teaches us how a holy God lived amongst his people. And the New Testament again shows us how that same holy God now lives within his people. Holiness is not a barrier to God's presence. It is the result of God's presence. God is still saying what he said then. He's speaking to the church and he's saying, be holy. Be holy. Be holy, be holy, be holy, because I'm holy. And because I have made a way for you to live with me. I don't know about you, but I hear an invitation from the Holy Spirit through his word that's inviting a people to say, I just don't want to visit you on Sundays, God. But I want to be a carrier of your presence in my life so that when people see me, they don't see me, they see you. Would you stand on your feet all across this room? Believers, would you begin to pray? Holy Spirit, we give you permission to begin to move in the next 60 seconds like you haven't moved in this church in a long time. Lord, we invite you and this place to be, we want to host the Holy Spirit. And Lord, there's nothing off limits in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Holiness is not about access. It's about your experience with the Lord. You understand? The more that I lay down before him, it equals the amount of space that he's allowed to inhabit in my life. And many people want God to move mightily in their life, but they're only willing to give God little. To the degree that you're willing to lay down is the degree that he's willing to fill up. You understand? Does everyone understand in this room? I don't know about you. When you heard preachers or pastors or people say that you can't outgive God, it has less to do with money and more about the more space that I've given God, the more he's increased the capacity of his presence in my life. And I don't know about you, but when I look at this community, when I see that young girl that made some really horrible decisions and that caused her life to be ended yesterday, when I see just the homeless thing and the sin, all of it. When I look in the church and the church isn't that much better, I recognize really quickly that the only hope for our world is not going to come through politics. It's not going to come through taxing. It's not going to come through natural solutions or answers. It's going to come because the people of God rise up and say, Lord, I'm going to give you the capacity that you deserve in my life so that I can be a carrier of the answer to the world's problems. And it's the presence of Jesus in our lives. And so I don't know about you, but I believe there's an invitation over the next 5 weeks for us to come to a place where we say, Lord, nothing is off limits in my life. If I'm doing something that's untowards or unpleasing to you, that your presence can't co-sign for, I'm not going to ask your presence to leave. I'm going to stop doing that thing that's causing grief in your heart. It's all across this room. I've got my hands lifted up. Would you lift your hands up and just say, Lord, it's me. I give you permission. Give you permission, Lord, to allow me to be a carrier of your presence. Not just in little measure, but Lord, in great measure. In great measure. In great measure. Yes. 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 Yes, Lord, would you do it? You're here this morning. Maybe it's been months or years since you've been to church. I don't know what your story is, but I'm hoping out of this simple study in Leviticus that you'll even start to understand that God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And his desire is to be in relationship with you. But you know, if you were to die today, you would not make heaven your home. You know that there's sin separating you from the Lord. You know that there's not an assurance there of a relationship with the Lord. And I wouldn't be doing my job today if I didn't give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus. You say, Pastor, it's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus this morning. I want to surrender my will and my way to him. With everyone's eyes open and heads not bowed, you say, Pastor, it's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus today. Would you stretch up your hand so I could see it? God bless you. I see your hands in the back over there. Anybody over there? Thank you, young man. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody in the upper deck before I pray for these three or four? The greatest decision that you'll ever make is giving Jesus your everything. And so, church, would you pray? Help me pray with these three or four people that just raised their hands. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know you've been all in. And today I'm going all in. I feel your touch. I feel your calling. And today I'm answering. Would you forgive me of all my sins? I repent. I turn away from. And I'm thankful for what you did on that cross and the victory over that tomb that's going to lead me to an overcoming life because of what Jesus did.
Yes.
And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Would you give the Lord one big round of applause in this place? My friend, one of our elders, Brother Mark, is going to get up here and close us. I want you to stay just really, really, really still. He's going to just sort of confirm what the Lord's been saying to our congregation today and then pray us out. Before he shares, very rarely do I give a personal call about a personal family thing, but my wife, Steve, Stace, we just got reports that Brooke's dad is in the emergency room. He's bleeding out of his nose and his eyes pretty profusely. They don't know what's going on. So we just want to pray God's healing touch over Pastor Dave. And the fact that my wife is, you know, ministering up here through all of that, I want to make sure that we're there for them. We don't really know what's going on. But dear Heavenly Father, you know Pastor Dave. You know his heart. You know his plans. You know you have a will for him. And so we believe that this is an attack of the enemy to stop him from what he's doing. And Lord, we thank you. We declare the word over him that by your stripes we are healed. And so, Lord, we pray to that body and we ask for that body to go back in normal functioning. And devil, you loose your hands off that man of God. We ask that you'll touch him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen.
So this is a real special moment that's happening right now. And it doesn't surprise me, Brooke, this is actually happening with your dad today. If you go back about four years ago, and we were searching for a pastor, and the Lord spoke to me and a couple of people like really, really clearly on that search committee, and I will never forget the words, but the words that he spoke to me was that this pastor and his wife are going to come to this church and they're going to speak to us about how to walk in holiness. And I've never forgotten that word, and here we are today. Every single goosebump is risen on my body right now because there's a moment that's happening right here, and I don't want anybody to miss this. This is huge. Last week when I was in Glendale, I had a message prepared on Thursday night. It was from the Lord, and I wrote it out, and I was going to have my wife type it up for me so that I could present that message. And Friday night, the Lord said, "No, this message," at 4 in the morning, and I wrote down what that message was. I went to church. I went to the Bible study that happened beforehand, and every scripture that I was about to speak on was the scripture in the Bible study. But the difference was when the questions came around in the Bible study to ask, how to apply these things to your life, all the questions were, answer as a group, what is it that the Lord has done for you in this area? What has the Lord done for your family in this area? What has the Lord done for your congregation in this area? And those are good questions, but they're a little bit consumer-based. And what I mean by that is what the Lord's been revealing to me and ties in with this message is that even if you go back to all of the 614 laws or whatever they were not to have the people try to obey God for the sake to see how they could do in their obedience, but all those things were actually a sign that would show who He is. If you'll obey these things, they will represent Him. They will project out towards people beyond the Jewish people as to who God was through them and what they did. So it didn't come down to their obedience as much as it was coming down to the fact that those things were supposed to be a sign or a marker as to who He is. And He said, follow Me in doing these things. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and what He says is, follow Me. Listen, we serve an unseen God. You cannot see our God except through you and you and you and you and you and me. And my point is this. All of these rules and regulations and obedience and all of them, they're systems to show about His kingdom and their principles. And no one's ever going to see who He is if we don't walk in holiness. If we're not the people who will follow Him, who will have time with Him, will be transformed in His presence. If we're not the people who will walk in His statutes, it's not about the marker as to how we do or don't do and what our rewards are in heaven. All these things point back to Him and who He is, and nobody's going to see that if we don't walk in this holiness. The Bible says that Jesus is our righteousness. You are never going to be righteous enough to be able to stand on your own. But it's through the relationship with Him, and we're never going to be transformed unless we're in His presence. If we want to be holy, if we want people to see the unseen God, it's going to have to be through us in our relationship with Him. Let's not miss this moment. Prophetically, this word came to me 4 years ago, that when this couple and their family came here, they were going to teach us how to walk in this holiness. Would you close your eyes and I'll pray us out. Father, I am thankful for what You're doing right now in this church. I'm thankful for what You're doing in this moment. I thank you for reminding me, Lord God, of the prophetic word that You gave to me. And here we are in this moment with this challenge and this understanding that actually in a lot of ways we've gotten it wrong for a long time as to what You have done for us. The reality is the things that You have done for us are a byproduct of Your goodness. That's all it is, Lord God. And that we need to be able to be the reflection to our community and to others as to who You are. And the only one chance that our community is going to have to be able to see that is if we are in Your presence, Lord God, and we are transformed, and then people will see holiness. As Your people go out this week, Lord God, be a reflection to this community. And as they draw close to You, Lord God, transform them, transform me, Lord God, so that people will see You and Your goodness. I pronounce a blessing over this people right now in the name of Jesus. And we give You full permission to nudge us all week in every moment to remember to be in Your presence, Lord God. I'm reminded of a word that You gave me, Lord God, which is not to take the Lord with me in my day, because I've never created a day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Lord God, cause us to constantly be asking You, what is it that You have planned in this day, because this is Your day. This is the day that You have made. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and I release Your people into this community, Lord God, as a reflection as to who You are, pointing to Your greatness and Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming today. He is worthy.